This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How are you all doing? You look as I feel. Alhamdulillah, it's been a bit of a tough week. Can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us the effort, and you know, subhanAllah, this does not go unnoticed, and Allah shakur, He appreciates the little that we do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most generous when He rewards. So may Allah put barakah in our life after Ramadan because of this effort that we are doing for His sake and for His purpose, only for You, Ya Allah. Walhamdulillah, we continue with our series on the heroes of Islam, and we've discussed four of them already. And walhamdulillah, the hero that we would like to speak about tonight lived in the golden age of Islam. He lived in a time when Islam's borders spread from France and Morocco and the Atlantic Ocean to Sindh in India, to China in the east, and to Russia in the north. At this point in time, the Muslim Empire was the largest and most powerful empire in the world. And under the Caliph at the time, Khalifa Al-Walid I, he had a combination. Why this empire was so strong is that he was fortunate that Allah had blessed him with a number of excellent generals. Some of the best generals in the history of mankind were present in his time, and he was able to win battle after battle on different fronts in the east and the west. Today we are talking about the man who conquered the western front for Islam, the man who brought Islam to the edge of the known world at that time. At that time we didn't know about in America, and the world basically stopped at Morocco. And he brought Islam to the edge of the world. We are of course talking about the great governor and military genius, Musa ibn Nusayr, rahimahullah. He was born 19 after Hijrah in Medina. And it's mentioned that his father was a revert. His father became Muslim, or he was a slave, and he was freed, and he became a Muslim. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, at that time he wasn't the Khalifa, but rather he was the governor of Sayyidina Umar. Sayyidina Umar put him in charge of Syria. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu found this man to be trustworthy, honorable, and he was a good Muslim. So he was a revert, and he was a good, pious Muslim, and he was a strong man. So Muawiyah selected him to be his personal bodyguard, and in charge of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's entourage. So this man spent most of his life at the side of Muawiyah. So again, Musa's father was the bodyguard of Muawiyah, the governor of Syria. And therefore he got to see the workings of the government. He got to be intimate with the ruling class of the time. And Musa radiallahu anhu, he was called in his child. So he spent most of his childhood in Medina, and he learned from the Sahaba. So his childhood days were spent in the company of Sahaba. He was born 19 after Hijrah, which means he saw Sayyidina, the time of Sayyidina Uthman and Sayyidina Ali. He saw many of the great Sahaba, and he is a Tabi'i as well. So therefore his formative years, his childhood years, were spent learning from the Sahaba. And as a teenager, his father called him to join him in Syria and to be in the court of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And we know Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, as a governor, he was highly successful. It was in his time that Syria and Palestine and even Cyprus, the first naval battle, the first naval fleet was constructed, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and the Muslims began the campaign in the Mediterranean. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was a great administrator, and of course naturally with Musa, this young teenage boy, being around the government in the seat of power, he learnt from Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And to show you though the honor and the caliber of Musa's father. Musa's father was just a bodyguard. He didn't do any great things. But when he saw that there was tension after Sayyidina Uthman, and we're going a bit off topic here, but when Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, we know when he was assassinated, there was tension between Sayyidina Ali and Muawiyah. And there was sort of a civil war between Muawiyah and Sayyidina Ali as to who should rule the Muslims. And Musa's father said, I don't want to be part of any of this. He's the chief bodyguard of Muawiyah, and he says, and he loved Muawiyah. He protected him with his life. He said, I will die for you, but I don't want to be part of Muslims fighting Muslims. And this man was a revert. So he said, I'd like to pull out and rather go to Medina. So Musa and his father went back to Medina, and they spent many years in Medina. And it so happened that Muawiyah was successful and he became the Khalifa for 20 years. But you sort of cut your bridges with the Khalifa. When you walked out on him, you don't go back now and say, can I get my job back? So Musa stayed now in Medina. And there he befriended, remember he's still quite close friends with the elite family, Muawiyah, the Umayyads. And their family would rule and dominate. They would win out in the battle against Sayyidina Ali and the Ahlul Bayt. And whether we like it or not, this is the facts of history. The Umayyad family eventually succeeds. And Musa still had an intimate relationship with the Umayyads living in Medina. And the Umayyad family living in Medina were not like the Umayyads who lived in Syria. They still had the piety with them. And he befriended a man by the name of Abdul Aziz. And I know it's a lot of names. We're getting lost in the names. But he was close friends with a man by the name of Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan. Now, we pause here. Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan. Marwan becomes the Khalifa, which means Abdul Aziz's father is the Khalifa. Right? So Abdul Aziz's father was the Khalifa after many years after Muawiyah. But he wasn't the eldest son of Marwan. Marwan had an older brother, very, very famous, very, very capable older brother called Abdul Malik. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. If you can remember this name, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan basically fixes the problems after the civil war. And he would have four sons, all of them Khalifas. And his daughter would be married to the Khalifa. So Abdul Malik is called the father of kings. Right? So Abdul Malik, Abdul Aziz's younger brother. And Abdul Malik would rule for a long time and his sons would rule. And it would be in their time, in the sons of Abdul Malik, that Islam would spread to Spain and China and Egypt, Sindh and in Russia. So this was the golden age when Abdul Malik and his sons ruled. Musa's father is friends not with Abdul Malik, but rather with Abdul Aziz, his younger brother. And when Abdul Malik became the Khalifa, Abdul Aziz, who was not like as rough and was not the same kind of people like the other side of his family, was more sincere and pious. He was placed as governor of Egypt. So his big brother, his Buta, is the Khalifa. He's put his little brother in charge of Egypt. You be the governor of Egypt. And naturally, Abdul Aziz said, I'd like to have an advisor and I'll take my childhood friend Musa with me. Now for a spot prize. I'm going to ask you an easy question and then a very difficult question. Right? Or maybe I should start with the difficult question. Let's start with the difficult one. Abdul Aziz, we said, he's the brother of Abdul Malik, who was the Khalifa at that time. Abdul Aziz would have a pious, amazing son. We will talk about him, inshallah, on Tuesday and on Wednesday. One day is not going to be enough. And he's regarded as the fifth caliph, the fifth rightly guided Khalifa. Who are we talking about? Umar bin Abdul Aziz. Umar bin Abdul Aziz. So remember this name. Abdul Aziz, the governor of Egypt. He was a pious man himself, Abdul Aziz, but he had a super pious son who became the Khalifa and fixed the Umayyad Caliphate. So that's correct. Now, for the easy one, I don't think I can give Buta Majdi the Bukatrit's spot prize. Right? So I have to ask the easy one. Abdul Aziz becomes the governor of Egypt. And Egypt fell within the Islamic control in the time of Sayyidina Umar, very early on. We are now, we are 65, 75 years after that already. Who brought Islam to Egypt? The oldest masjid on the African continent bears his name, his Sahabi. Which Sahabi brought, it was the general and he brought Islam here. And the masjid, till today, the masjid in Egypt is named after him. Masjid? Masjid Man? Sounds like Umar. Close to Umar. This was the easy one actually. Not Uthman. But Muhammad? No, not Masjid Muawiyah. Masjid Amr bin al-As. Amr bin al-As. Right, this great Sahabi. He came and he was the leader and he brought Islam to Africa, to Egypt. And in the time of Sayyidina Umar and Uthman, the African continent slowly and more fell to Egypt. North Africa fell to Islam. But the Muslims were never able to fully control North Africa. I don't know if our Libyan brothers are here, they left already, this is their history. That for many decades after decades, the people of North Africa, they rebelled against Muslim control. The Berbers of North Africa, they were a problematic people. And Islam couldn't take root of them. They weren't subjects that were obedient. So the governors came and they would rule them by force, and they would have to conquer them and reconquer them over and over, and this wasn't working. So when they placed Abdulaziz in Egypt, Abdulaziz said, bring Musa bin Nusayr, my good close ally and friend. I want him to come here. And he said, Musa, I want you to fix this problem. So you go to, in the middle of Kirawan, which was in Tunisia, you go there and you need to sort out this problem. So he's appointed the governor of West Africa, Northwest Africa. And there he begins his career. Now, from the son of a slave, he becomes governor of North Africa. And this is like the Wild West. North Africa, there's no real government there. The Muslims are unable to control them. The Berbers internally are still fighting and overpowering them. So he needs to fix things. And within 7 years, he pulls this region right, by the grace of Allah. But he did so differently to the ways of the previous governors. First, he used his armies and he enforced the law. But once things were at peace, he treated the Berber people with justice, with mercy. And he said, he told the Khalifa, I don't need any more soldiers, bring me ulama. I want scholars to come to teach the Berber people about Islam. And he said, I want to show them Islam with my example. He didn't see this area as a region to take their money and send it to Damascus and overpower them. Instead, he treated them equally. And within those 7 years, much of the Berber tribes embraced Islam. And not only that, he gave those people positions in his government. And his army, from being an Arab army colonizing North Africa, his army became a Berber army, a Muslim Berber army. And the hero we'll speak about tomorrow, his most successful general, Musa's most successful general, was a Berber, the man who took Islam to Spain. The general who took Islam to Spain. Till today, a region is named after him. What's his name? Tariq ibn Ziyad. Jabal al-Tariq, the mountain of Tariq. This Berber slave became a Muslim and he became Musa's best general. So Musa radiallahu anhu, rahimallah, he's able to incorporate the Berber people into Islam. And he did something which no other general before him did. He was able to take Islam and bring Morocco. Muslims never captured Morocco. It was too difficult to get to Morocco. They now included Morocco in the Muslim Empire up until the point of the Atlantic Ocean. He said, we can't go anymore. Wrote to the Khalifa and said, I've come to the end of the world. There's nothing left for me to conquer. The next stage of the conquest was that the Romans, who still controlled the Mediterranean, so a bit about geography now, the Romans, as we know, controlled the Mediterranean. And they would send, and there we can see, that's Italy, obviously under the Roman Empire. That's Sicily, the island of Sicily. And to the south, you see Tunisia. That's where the capital of Musa's capital, Kirawan, was based there. And from there he conquered Algeria and Morocco to the west. But the Romans would send their fleet and continuously harass and attack the Muslim North Africa. So Musa said, we need to do something, and these are desert people. He said, we learned from when we were in Syria how to build ships. And he started a navy, a North African navy, just to keep the Romans in check. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him success even on the sea. And he was able to conquer Sicily and the Balearic Islands, the islands around Spain. So he started to control the Mediterranean Sea. And as we said, he went to the edge of the world and he had this famous line. After he had stopped the uprisings in North Africa and the people entered into Islam and he lowered the taxes and he treated them correctly. And even those who didn't want to embrace Islam, the people who still wanted to worship idols and the Christians that lived there, he allowed them to practice the religion freely. So much so that people from Europe did the opposite of today. They left Europe to North Africa. They smuggled themselves to North Africa to live under this man, Musa ibn Nusayr. Everyone heard about this fair and just governor. And this beautiful line that he said, and he rode his horse in the Atlantic Ocean, and he said this, if it had not been for me and my horse drowning, I would have taken Islam to even the end of the earth. I would have gone further than this. I would have gone further than this. But there was a place beyond the ocean. There was a land across the sea. What land is that? He's now in Morocco, and when you're in Morocco and the sea is, and you're at the edge of Morocco, and the weather is really good, and the sea is calm, and you look across, you'll see Spain. And he heard about the conditions of the people of Spain. And the people of Spain, the Jews in particular, Jews loved Islamic rule. The Jews were persecuted so badly under the Catholic Church that many of them came to North Africa. Till today, there are Jews in Morocco that came from Europe. And the people of Spain, and some of the governors even, they asked Musa, since you have a fleet and you are successful in the Mediterranean, don't you want to come to Spain and see what you can do? So the time was right for Musa to do something which no one before him did, to arrange an army and send it into Europe, into Spain. And we know that from that decision that he made, 750 years later, Spain was a Muslim, was still a Muslim. For seven centuries, almost eight centuries, Spain was one of the greatest Muslim states on earth. And he sent his best general, this man, we said Tariq ibn Ziyad, his number one Berber general, he sent him across the sea and said, you take the army to this new world and you bring the word of Tawheed there, and inshallah Allah will grant you success. And this would be the first stone in this beautiful building that would be Al-Andalus. This magnificent palace of Al-Andalus. For 700 years, Muslim Spain would be the most advanced country in Europe. It began when Musa sent his army across that small strait. And it's an easy date to remember, 711. That's when it happened. The year was 711 when he sent that army over the sea. We'll talk about that tomorrow, bi-idhnillah, insha'Allah. We'll talk about our next hero tomorrow, Tariq ibn Ziyad. Insha'Allah, let's continue with our quiz. So yesterday I was told, I wasn't here, and I was told I was very bad. I gave a stinking quiz. It wasn't really an easy one. So inshallah, we'll go through the questions, the answers. This should be easy, subhanAllah. If we don't know this, we have big problems. What is the declaration of faith? What does the kalima really mean? And we said that the kalima is that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. It does not mean that there is no God but Allah, no creator but Allah. The difference is, we said that as Muslims we believe, like all the people, Jews, Christians, Hindus, they all believe there's one creator. But we say we only worship that one creator. That's our difference. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. So that's an easy one. Which of these statements are true? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, he created the heavens and the earth in how many days? 6 days. Not a week. 6 days. Allah created fi sittati ayyam. In 6 days, thumma istawa ala al-arsh. And then he rose up over the arsh, not the kursi. What's the difference between arsh and kursi? Yes, so Allah is not in the need of chairs and not in the need of footstools. But Allah, out of his majesty and his might, he has a throne, the arsh. And he has a little ornament next to the arsh, the kursi. And we say, wasiat kursiyu samawati wal ard, that this kursi is bigger than the universe and everything, the heavens and the earth. This kursi is bigger than that. And the arsh is way, way bigger than the kursi. So Allah rose above these things after 6 days of creating the heavens and the earth. Then the last question, beautiful hadith. Hadith says, only four things Allah created by hand. Allah does not need to use his hands for anything. He just says, kun, and it is. But when Allah creates something with his hands in a way which befits his majesty, Allah's hands is something not like our hands, he does so to honor that creation. And only four things were created by Allah's hands. What are those four things? The arsh, the pen, the highest, Jannatul Adn, the best of Jannas. Allah created that with his hands. Allah personally interior decorated that Jannah. SubhanAllah, something worth seeing. May we all get there one day. And an honor to us, our father Adam. Allah created him with his hand. He molded the clay himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we said, which of these things were not created by Allah's hand? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not created by Allah's hand. Neither was the kursi, nor was Jibreel. Nor was Jibreel. They were created like all other things. Kun fayakun. So tonight's quiz, you have your cards. You have your cards, insha'Allah. You should know these things. And then we will ask the questions. So question number one. And just a side note here, I know a lot of people, alhamdulillah, they're listening to these lectures online. And they said, we also want to participate in the quiz. Insha'Allah, you can. We're going to try and upload the book. So all of you should have a copy of the booklet with your answers in it. If you don't have one, you can get one from the office. And we'll try to put it on our website or on our Facebook page, burhanul.org.za, or our Facebook page, and inshallah you'll find the PDF of our booklet, and inshallah you can email the answers, and we'll include you in the running for the grand prize. So, question number one, What is the worst sin of all? What's the worst of the worst sins? Is it A, shirk? Is it B, zina? Is it C, using magic? Is it D, murder? Alright, so you answered, inshallah. I know this is the month of sharing, but keep this to yourself. Keep this to yourself. Alright, number two. Who of the following do not have free will? A, Prophet Adam, did he have free will? Yes or no? B, does Iblis have free will? Yes or no? C, did Fir'aun have free will? Yes or no? D, do the Zabaniya have free will? And if you don't know what the Zabaniya are, go back to your books. You'll find what the Zabaniya are. Do they have free will? Yes or no? So which of them does not have free will? Even if you don't know what Zabaniya is, by elimination, you should be able to get to the answer. Alright. Number three, and the last question. Who were the first people to start worshipping idols? Was it the tribe of Ad, or the people of Thamud, or the people of Nuh, or the people of Bani Israel, or the Bani Israel? Easy one as well. The first people to start to commit shirk, who were they? So inshallah, write your answers and put it in the box. We will have our weekly draw, and then at the end of the month, we'll also keep a log. So there's a point for every correct answer that you get. If you get all three right, we'll give you a bonus point as well. And inshallah, the grand overall winner, there will be something, you'll be the hero of the month, right, inshallah. So, also a reminder that our Buka Treats and Kayfi is on sale. If you'd like a copy, available in the office. Buta Tarif is there, 150 for the set. And inshallah, I don't think anybody won, or actually Buta Majdi won, so we'll, inshallah, that's sets for you. And we continue then tomorrow with Tariq in Ziyad and the conquest of Spain. Jazakallah khair, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.